and your feet. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. He did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front. Good morning. You know, this whole section of Mark is about Jesus as our Lord. Do you know what it means to be Lord? Complete and absolute control and power. Who do you sometimes think is in charge? Who?
My parents.
Your parents. Do you always think that, though?
No.
Who else do you think is sometimes in charge?
God.
And who else? Yeah. Do you sometimes think you're in charge?
Yeah.
Yes. We don't like to admit that, though, do we? If Jesus is our Lord, what does that mean? Does that mean we have to listen to him?
Yes.
All the time?
Yes.
And do what he wants?
Yes.
Does that mean we can ask him, do I have to do this?
No.
No, because if we are doing that, then is he really, do we recognize him?
No.
Do me a favor. Stand all here in a straight line. Can you do that? Spread out a tiny bit. Okay, turn to your left. Everybody know which way is left? That way is left. That way is left. Turn that way. You don't want to go that way? Take one giant step forward. One giant step forward. Take another giant step forward. Okay, about face. Turn around, face the other wall. Turn around. Okay, now take one giant step backwards, quick. What would happen if, let's say, James didn't listen, but he went forward? What would have happened? Would he have knocked Abel and Anna down? Yes. Would that be good? If we don't listen, what happens? Do we just hurt ourselves? Or do we sometimes hurt others? We hurt others. So is listening to Jesus important? Is Jesus wise? Should we listen to him? Is he our Lord?
Yes.
What happens when we listen to Jesus? Does he bless us or does he hurt us? He blesses us. Did you listen to me today? Should I bless you?
Yes.
Okay, come and get it. Gentle, gentle. No, slow down. Wait, your turn. No? Okay. Too late. Begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for even now giving us your Spirit that we might listen, and giving us new hearts that we might obey. Show us your Lordship. Show us your goodness. Give us your Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen. In the preface to The Screwtape Letters, a book by C.S. Lewis, he wrote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and love those who feel that there's nothing at all or far too much." It's a good reminder as we enter into this passage about a man who is demon-possessed. Because we need to be reminded that Satan is still very much at work in this world. And that his work is evil. He hates God and his rebellion against him. In fact, Isaiah paints this picture that he fell by trying to usurp the glory of God. That scripture alludes to the fact that he may have been the most beautiful angel in heaven. And he thought somehow or another that made him better than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when he fell, he took about a third of the angels in heaven with him. And to this day is still attempting to usurp and to take that glory that belongs only to God for himself. And this passage reminds us of the nature of evil and what God has done about it. And the simple truth is, Satan is at work powerfully, but God is greater. And our calling is not to be so much focused on Satan, but to stand firm in Christ and in the new identity he gives us by his mercy and grace. In order to understand this passage, some background is somewhat helpful here. This story takes place in what we now call the Golan Heights. It was disputed territory 2,000 years ago, and it still is this day, with a mixture of Jews and Gentiles all trying to coexist in a way that's not very easy. And it was considered by good Jews to be an unsavory and an unclean territory. And the fact here that there's a large herd of pigs help us understand it was very much an unclean place. Foreign territory, as it were. And yet Jesus goes there. And where he goes is a graveyard, and there's a man who lives. He lives in an unclean territory, and he lives in an unclean place, and he himself is unclean. He is full of unclean spirits, demon-possessed, terrorized by demons. Verse 5 points out that day and night he goes around, and it uses the word crying out here. You need to understand what he does is shriek all day. And all night. He is being terrorized. He tries to find relief. He cuts himself all over the place with rocks. This man is an assault to every sense you have, with his screaming and his crying out, with his bloody gore dripping off of him, with his unclothed, unkept demeanor, and with the sheer terror that he brings. Verses 3 and 4 makes clear, the people of the town had tried to subdue him. They had even put him in chains and shackles, but he had been able to break and to shatter those things. In fact, verse 4 there talks about him being subdued. The literal word that's used there for subdue means to tame like you would for a wild beast. And the simple truth is, they could not tame this man who was being demonized. No one has strength to do that. Now Jesus comes on shore, and literally this man rushes towards him. Now again, he is a bloody, stinky, loud mess. I can't help but think every disciple reached for a sword if they had one, or a club if they didn't, to protect themselves and to protect Jesus. But as this man rushes towards them and gets to Jesus, he falls on his face before him. And he cries out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." There's some irony going on here. Jesus' disciples do not know who he is fully yet. But here this demonized man recognizes him for who he is. And here's a great picture. This man, in his torment, is both drawn to Jesus, even as he's repelled by him. Both of those things are tugging and at war within him. This is a disturbing picture, isn't it? A few of you with young children may wish I had looked at this earlier and maybe kept them from, because I'm going to have to deal with nightmares tonight. And this is stuff of nightmares, and we look at it, and our natural response is, thank you, God, that I'm not like that. But if we think that, we're forgetting something. In Ephesians 2, Paul reminds all of us, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. See, the reality is, if we understand spiritual truth, is the difference between us and this demonized man is simply a matter of degrees. And in the context of the holiness of God, those degrees are not anywhere near as big as we think of them. That's the problem. Evil is real. And the evil one is real. And the picture here is the picture of all of our hearts without the grace of Jesus Christ. In fact, if it were not for the common grace of God, this is a picture of what the whole world would be like of those who don't know him. There would be no society. There would be nothing. But God in his common grace does not allow that. But we need to help, or we need to see this for what it is and be aware the evil one is real and is bent on destruction. The destruction of self, which is imminently clear in this man. The destruction of all relationship. No one can live near. He's out in the cave yard where all the bodies are buried. The destruction of creation itself. That is what Satan and his minions are all about. Misery and more misery, with the ultimate goal of death and destruction. All in a vain attempt to rob triune God of his glory. You know, last week we saw the disciples brought to the end of themselves by what was something like a hurricane out in the middle of that lake. I'd put to you the exact same thing is going on here. The Lord is having the disciples brought to the end of themselves by being confronted with the reality of evil. Evil in the world, but also a picture of the evil that's at work in their own hearts. Evil is overwhelming and brings us to the end of ourself, to that place where we're desperate for relief and yet at the same time terrified to let go. At different times, I've worked with people addicted to drugs or alcohol, and it's a great picture of what's going on in their heart. The thing they most desperately want to get rid of is the thing that consumes them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That is the nature of evil. And that evil is still very much with us. More and more, as our society says, Lord, we don't want anything to do with you, God is giving us that. And so we see selfishness more and more rampant and visible among us all the time. Not that selfishness is something new, but the freedom to express it is more and more clear every day. We see it in the growing acts of violence all around us. We see it in a growing drug epidemic. We see it all the time all around us and are tempted to turn away from it and try to hide. But again, this is not just a picture of what's out in the world. It's about the battle that's in our own hearts. About being dead in trespasses and sins and following the course of this world, following the prince of the power. It uses the word darkness, but literally that word means fog. Not a nice gentle fog that's pretty in the morning, but the thick pea soup that you can't see in front of you. Imagine driving at 60 miles an hour down a road where the fog is so thick that you can't see the death that's approaching you. That's the picture of evil in this world. And it's what we as a society in the West have turned to, thinking that having freedom means I'll get what I want. But instead, it only brings increasing evil and greater misery and certain death. And you know, we need to be careful right here. Evil in this picture is easy to recognize. But Paul in 2 Corinthians warns us Satan also is an angel of light and often shows up with good things and things that appear to be just right, what we might call acceptable sins. But they're sins nonetheless, and they bring misery and death. And we cannot deliver ourselves from them. But that's the point. Jesus comes. I mentioned again, this is a territory that is not technically part of the Jewish nation. Jesus here is invading foreign territory. Even in the way the evil spirits respond, this is our spot, you can't have it. That's what they're thinking. This is our man, you can't have him. But Jesus is full of mercy and grace, and he's there to bring restoration. And Jesus is greater than evil, whether it comes as a being of light or of darkness. Jesus is greater. Remember, mercy is not giving someone what they do deserve. It's always coupled with grace, where you get what you do not deserve. Here's the mercy and grace of God in his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus begins by telling these spirits to come out of this man. But they're powerful and they don't want to let go. And they think it's their territory. And though they had greatly tormented the man, they cry out, "Don't torment us. Don't do to us what we're doing to him. We couldn't stand that." They scream out Jesus' name. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. That's not a profession of faith. It's an attempt to gain control of him, because one of the lies that the deceiver had planted in pagan religion is that if you knew a god or goddess's name, you could exercise power over them by proclaiming that name. It's a lie. But here are these spirits believing their own lies, trying to control Jesus. All the while, very clear, they're terrified of him. Jesus responds by asking their name, not because he doesn't know it, but to make clear to his disciples and through them to us what's going on here. And they respond not with a technical name, but with a descriptive name, Legion. A Roman legion consisted of 6,000 foot soldiers, 120 horse soldiers, and a whole slew of support people. It was the most feared thing on the face of the earth in that day. And so here they are. We're a legion. Nothing can stop us. Nothing can stand in our way. All the power of evil is at work here. Go away. This is our territory. This is our person. But notice, they know they have no say. And notice they have no power. Listen, don't destroy us. Send us into those pigs. Let us continue our destructive ways. Now, it's not clear from Scripture why Jesus allowed this. And for those of you who are thinking of Charlotte's Web or Babe, this is not meant to be a scene of a cute, well-cleaned pig. Pigs were not allowed for the Jews. They were filthy animals, and God had prescribed. And so perhaps this is a measure of judgment against what's been going on here. Perhaps it's a measure of judgment against these town people who were involved in a huge trade, I presume with the Romans. We don't know that, but what we do know, two things are clear here. Though the forces of evil have great power, Jesus' power is infinitely more. And with a word, he conquers the forces of evil. And then secondly, to Jesus, this man is worth far more than 2,000 pigs. represented a huge sum of money for those who own them. But for Jesus, this man is far more valuable. And his act of destruction of those pigs, of those demons, is actually a gift of assurance to that man that they would not come back and haunt him again, that they had been removed. And so all of this is a revelation of Jesus' power and his mercy, and that Jesus is beginning to make clear his power and his mercy is not just for one little region or one nation or one language, but he has power over all the world. Remember, if I weren't so long-winded, we should have read this all with the storm and with the one we're going to look at next week, because they're all about the same thing. How powerful is this man? Who then is this man? Last week we saw that he has power over creation itself. Here we see clearly he has power over evil. He is the promised one who is bringing the kingdom and who is bringing restoration of people, of relationship, of the ability to please and to serve God. For Jesus' mercy is far greater than the power of evil. And what we cannot do on our own, Jesus does with a word. And here too is the fulfillment of what was promised. In Isaiah 65, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. Describes this man, doesn't it? I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am. To a nation that was not called by my name, I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh. What God had promised through Isaiah, Jesus here delivers. And he cleanses this man of the legion, sending them into the pigs who can't stand what's been done to them and all rush headlong into the sea and drown. Now the herdsmen are watching all this and they think they better go back and tell someone. So they go tell, and it literally tells, they told the entire countryside. They told everyone they could find what they had seen. And those people then come, and some of them must have been family to this man. Some of them were neighbors. All of them knew him. You can bet every parent used that. Hey, if you don't listen to me, child, I'm going to send you over there to the boogeyman. You're going to go live with him. And they could hear his shrieks. They knew his story. And yet, here is that man sitting at the feet of Jesus. One of the disciples must have given him a set of clothes. And he's clothed and in his right mind. What a time for praise and thanksgiving. But that's not what happened, is it? The people take one look at that man, a man they could not tame, now in his right mind, and they're afraid, and they beg Jesus, leave. We don't want anything to do with you. Here is a picture I would put to you of spiritual blindness, of the fear of letting go of sin. They could cope with a demon-possessed man, as inconvenient and uncomfortable as that was. But here's one far greater. And they're afraid of him. Afraid of what it might cost them to listen to him. And afraid because they don't really understand what it is he's offering them in true freedom and peace and joy and hope. Here too is Isaiah's theme at work once again. These are a people who see but don't perceive. They hear but do not understand. Leave, please, we can't keep you here. And then there's the man sitting at Jesus' feet. new creation, restored, at peace, wanting nothing more than to be with Jesus and under his care. Do you know, did you pay attention? The only request Jesus doesn't grant in this whole story is to this man. He says yes to the demons. You can go into the pigs, but not to this man. He says yes to the townspeople. He leaves, but not to this man. Because Jesus has work for him to do, to be his witness. And Jesus will be with him by his Spirit. And so he commissions and appoints him to be a living testimony to the mercy of God to all the people of that region, specifically sent to tell them how much the Lord had done for him and how much mercy is available for all who are in need. In fact, when we get to chapter 7, we're going to find some people from this region brought a man who was dumb and deaf. It's hard not to see the connection there, because Jesus left them a testimony. Some of them believe and bring this one who needs healing to the one who is greater than evil. Now, as we see what's going on here, we need very much to be aware the evil one is still at work among us. Sometimes as an angel of false light, but more and more the angel of darkness. And again, we dress it up with our scientific understanding. We have names that we assign to this and causes that come from it. But the reality is we still have no power over it. At best, we can deal with the symptoms. But only Jesus can cure the heart and to make a new creation. And the point of all of this is, do you know Jesus as Lord? Not in some kind of generic way, but right there where you're struggling with evil and with temptation. You know, I heard just this week from a missionary friend who has gone to a new field, and some of their children have started having nightmares. Nightmares that every other missionary who's been in that region of the world have said their children had. Evil one is still at work. And every one of us here is facing temptation. Temptation to doubt. Temptation to give in to those old ways. Temptations to try to escape. We need to remember Jesus' mercy is greater than evil. And where we're being tempted, where we've given in, his mercy is greater than evil. And he covers our sins. But he doesn't just cover them. He removes their power from them. But only as we cling to him. We don't have the power. He does. And it's as we walk with him as our Lord, as we listen carefully to his truth, as we ask to be filled with his Spirit, then we find peace and joy, and hope. Again, like this story here, Jesus demands a response. As one commentator put it, do you want Jesus to go, or do you want to go with Jesus? The second one is far safer and surer than the first. Some of you here this morning are still walking as children of the fog, thinking you know your way but not seeing the danger that's coming. Jesus is the light of the world who can set you free and remove the fog. Most of you have been set free, but are very much aware that work is not done, that the evil one still is trying to find that chink in our armor. Now that chink is where we're not trusting Jesus. And so even now he's calling you. Will you trust my mercy? Will you trust my power to deliver you now and forever? And as he does so, know that he's leaving you as a witness and a testimony to others that his mercy is greater than evil, that he is strong to save, that he is our God. Are you going with Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, you know our struggles. You know our temptations. You are greater. Help us to see that. Help us to trust that. Right there in the midst of the temptation, Lord, help us not to lean on our own understanding, but to acknowledge you and to trust you and to follow as you lead. Show us, Lord, a mercy greater than evil, even the evil that's within our heart. And help us to see, Lord, that even as you delivered this man, there is no depth to which we can sink, that your love is not greater, that your salvation is not sufficient for. And so help us to find our fullness in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.